Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Proverbs chapter 6 and reading verses 1 to 19. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually, he sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly, and suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we have been taught thus far in this book of wisdom that the wisdom of God is an absolute necessity, and it is very precious to us. And anyone that goes against the wisdom of God is really choosing a path that leads to ruin and death. And in this passage, we are called to take heed that we promptly obey this wisdom of God. For, as I said, if we don't, then we are in mortal danger. And we need to be impressed by the urgency, because, as you know, there's a tendency that we have to put off things, to procrastinate, laziness, basically. And when people tell us to do things, our parents tell us to tidy up or to do this, we don't really jump up, do we, and start doing it. Or perhaps when you're waking up, and people do that, I guess, on purpose. They set the clock early so that when it goes off, they don't have to get up. And seems to them they're getting extra time that they weren't supposed to have, trying to trick their own minds. And so they get up a number of times, switch it off, and finally they get up. And so we have this natural inclination to putting things off. We have some people on the other side, of course, that get everything done well before the time, but that's another subject. Or at school. I mean, the same things happen at school, whether it's in grade school, whether it's in high school, or whether it's in college. We have things to do. We save it till the last moment. And then at night, we start writing a paper that is due the next morning. And so we get into this habit. And as somebody has said, if it weren't for deadlines, nothing would ever get done. And so the Word of God is realistic in its description of our lives and the struggles that we face. But things can get a lot more serious than getting to work on late, although that's serious. After a while, you lose your job. Or at school, but things can get more serious, and the Word of God calls us to that. As it speaks about being a surety for somebody else, when we enter into some sort of covenant, that there are consequences, and they can be very serious consequences, very damaging consequences. And so we have to be very careful that we don't allow this habit to come into these areas of our lives. And the best way, of course, is to get rid of it over here, that we're not in that habit at all. But even if we are, as I said, some things are more serious than others. And so the scriptures warn us of those things that we might take note and make the changes that we have to make. And these truths also apply then to other areas that are even more important, which is our relationship with God Himself. And so many, as I've said many times, many earthly experiences that we have and relationships that we have serve as examples to help illustrate things in the spiritual realm. And so when we fail in this realm, then we'll fail in that realm too. And so these are not just earthly kind of things that God tells us about so that our lives can be more orderly and stuff like that. No. I mean, that's important too. But even more so when it comes to the spiritual realm. And so this chapter then seeks to impress upon us the urgency of following God's law and His wisdom and applying it to all areas of life. And so I said, so as we've said in our sermon outline, first of all, in terms of covenants, or we might say in terms of commitments. And so here we have, there are times when we put ourselves on the line for somebody else. When we, perhaps in a business setting, where we co-sign for somebody else, basically underwrite their loan. In other words, if they fail to meet their obligations, then those obligations can come upon us, because other people don't like to take that risk. So banks don't like to take that risk, so they don't want to loan this person the money because they're not convinced that that person is able to do those things, or there's some doubt about it. And so they said, okay, we'll give them a loan as long as you get somebody else to sign. Somebody else, of course, that is not more trustworthy. And so often it falls to parents. Or we do it to our friends. We serve as, and they had that situation in the Old Testament times too. So you became a guarantee for somebody else. And so the passage is alerting us to that. My son, if you become a surety for your friends, and by the way, notice what it says, if you've shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger. So it's not always, oh, but I didn't sign on the dotted line. No, we shook hands on it. We entered into an agreement about such things. And the passage tells us that you have put yourself at risk when you do that. You need to bear that in mind when you take that step. Don't just think, oh, it's just my signature, that's all it is. Nothing's going to come of it. No, no, no. You have to think about, as it were, the worst case scenario. Are you able to be a surety for this guy? Because as it said in verse 2, you are snared by the words of your mouth. In other words, you're held accountable for what you've just said. That handshake that you entered into. And so what happens? Well, sometimes we end up in a situation that we've entered into this agreement, and now the worst case scenario has arrived. And the person is not able to meet the obligations, and you're the one that stood by and said, no, 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 I'll be here, I'll be here, I'll take those responsibilities. You give him a loan, I'll take care of it. And so now that situation has come. And so the Word of God is saying, hey, be careful, don't be too hasty in doing those things. Think through the commitments that you make, because those commitments will be called. And if you're not able to meet those commitments, then you are going to be in serious, serious trouble. So what do we do in those times? What is our response in that situation when that happens? Do we try to go back on that agreement? Do we say, yeah, I did sign, but no, I didn't really mean it? I mean, is that the way we treat agreements, covenants? Well, if we don't pay, then we are going to be in trouble, because as in those days, then you could be held accountable. You could lose whatever you had. They would make sure that you made good on your commitment, whether you liked it or not. And whatever you had then would be taken from you. And if we try to escape, if we try to just run away, I mean, look what happens. We lose all credibility. I mean, that happens in our society now, isn't it? I mean, we get into a problem, especially in the housing market, we can't afford a house, so it forecloses. And you think, well, that was easy. It wasn't so easy, was it? Try getting a loan after that. Try going to the bank and saying, oh, I found another house. Can I have some money? You're not going to get any money from them. Your credit rating goes tanks. Nobody trusts you anymore. And you can bring all the signers you want. They don't want to give you any money at all. And rightly so. Rightly so. So, we can't just ignore it. We can't run away from it. We have to face it. And that's what the passage says. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. In other words, you're stuck. There's no point struggling. No point running away. So do the right thing. Do the wise thing, which is what? Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. You need to wake up to the reality. You're guilty. You're in trouble. And instead of fighting and finding a way out of this thing, you need to face the consequences. You need to go and humble yourself. We shouldn't come in our pride and come out with fists flying. Why? Because you're on the wrong side of right. There is no discussion as far as right and wrong. You're in the wrong. You have no leg to stand on. So why fight? Humble yourself. Understand your position. And go to that person and be honest and say, you know, I can't meet the obligations. And so what can we do? I'm at your mercy. But we need to resolve this thing. I'm not going to run away. Plead with your friend. And don't leave it. Don't try and put it off. As it says, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. You're in danger. And if you do nothing, all the consequences of what that are going to come will come upon you. Like a gazelle that is caught and trapped. It's going to lose its life. Like the bird in the hand of the fowler. The game is up. He's stuck. The only response that we have is one of humility. Humble yourself. Confess your fault. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about it in Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 23 to 26. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him. On the way where? On the way to the justice system. To bring all the consequences upon you, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. And the Psalms also speak in that way. When it speaks about God's Son, the Anointed One, and when we fight against Him in Psalm 2, and it says in verse 12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you, and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. So, not only in terms of our covenants with people, but also in terms of our covenants with God. You may not appreciate that, but whether you believe in God or not, you are in a covenant with God. It's either the covenant of works, whereby you have to live in obedience to God, and through that means, win His favor. Or it's a covenant of grace. But you are in a covenant. So what are you going to do? If you're in the covenant of works, you've failed already because you've already sinned. Adam and Eve didn't have to sin 100 times or 1,000 times before they were held to account, did they? First time they sinned, they were guilty. They were held to account. God came looking for them. Where are you? So if you don't believe in God, you're not in this covenant over here that we'll speak about in a minute. If you're in this covenant of works, then you are in desperate trouble. You're already broken the rules. You're already under the condemnation. There's a warrant already out for your arrest. What are you going to do? Run away? Hide? Like Adam and Eve did? We're going to hide? No, what does the Word of God say? You're stuck. You're absolutely stuck. And if God were to take you, as it were, to His justice, then it's clear what's going to happen. You're going to be condemned. You're going to be sentenced to eternal damnation. That's what's going to happen. So if you do nothing, that's what's going to happen. So what should you do? Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Plead with God. That's what you need to do. You can't just go around life and say, oh, nothing's going to happen. It's fine. It's fine. No, God's wisdom, God's justice is in play. And if in this life you're in a covenant and you take all the efforts that you can muster to deal with situations, then how much more so with God? You can't procrastinate. You need to go to Him. You need to plead with Him. You need to ask for forgiveness. You ask for mercy. You have no leg to stand on. You can't argue with God and say, oh, your law was too high. I couldn't keep it. That's unreasonable. You can't argue with the facts. Now, the only thing that we have to have open for us is, as the Catechism says, isn't there any mercy with God? I mean, there's no use arguing justice. You have no arguments left. The only argument you have left is humility and asking for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, said the publican. He didn't go with a whole string of lawyers to argue his case. There was nothing to argue. You have nothing to argue. You can't waste time ignoring these things, sleeping, as it were. No, no, no. This is something urgently for you to attend to. Humble yourself under God. Call upon Him for mercy. And of course, we know from the Scriptures that He is merciful. Even though it cost Him everything that He had in terms of His Son, yet He's merciful. He says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered because you were in trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ became a guarantee for you. And each and every one of us failed. And all of that which would come upon us, He took upon Himself. He didn't run away. He didn't say, well, I didn't expect all of them to be sinners. No, no, no. He paid the price. He suffered on the cross so that He might pay your obligations for your sin. In other words, He suffered hell for us so that we could be taken out of this arrangement, taken out of this covenant, and put in another covenant, a covenant of grace, in which we receive God's mercy and forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, as the Word of God says, you have a life, and at the end of that is going to come the judgment. If you don't settle this thing before that time, then everything that is coming to you will come with all of its eternal consequences. No, now's the time for us to wake up to the reality of our state and to humble ourselves and ask God's mercy and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also the Word of God in our passage speaks about commerce, speaks about work. And quite appropriately, it fell on Labor Day weekend. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? Will you When will you rise from your sleep? And here's the sluggard described. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So here again, God is very wonderful in the sense that He teaches us these lessons in very down-to-earth ways, in ways that we can relate, in ways that we can think about and understand. But as I say, they are given so that we may understand spiritual lessons that are far more important, of course. So he turns to the area of work. And we know that in our country, unfortunately, that we fail to understand this because there are many sluggards. Many people that don't want to work. And so they rely on other people, or they rely on the government. But they don't want to work. They'd rather sit at home. And the Word of God is saying, that is not the way of God's wisdom. God didn't make this creation for us to be sluggards. He made us to be workers. He gave Adam and Eve this wonderful creation not to sit back and lie and watch everything and think, oh, what a wonderful place is it. No, they had to work. Have dominion over the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. They had to take care of it. Even in its unfallen state, they had to do some work. Even if there were weeds and thorns, they still had to do work. But even more so, of course, in the fallen state, it's become more difficult. So we have to work. That's what God designed us for. After all, what is the fourth commandment that we looked at in our evening services a week ago? 6 days thou shalt labor and do all your work. So God didn't put us here simply to sit back and relax and enjoy the ride. No, no, no. We are made to be workers. And our bodies teach us that. They're equipped for work. And so we're to work. We're to have a good work ethic. And thankfully, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the past has been faithful. As I noted, they were known for their work ethic. We talk about the Puritan work ethic. Where did that come from? Because they were lazy? Because they did nothing? No. They were known for being hard workers. And for that matter, those countries in which Christianity took root were very industrious countries. Successful countries. Leaders among nations. Because they embraced the wisdom of God in this regard. And so we're given an example. We're given an example of ants. And we said, look, I mean, we've become so ignorant of these things that we have to go back to animals to understand. Just as Isaiah says, remember in the opening chapter, we're worse than animals. We bite the hand that feeds us. And so in this area, in the area of work, the ants show us the way. They have no captain, no overseer or ruler, and yet they are supplied. Even in these terrible economic times, the ants are doing fine. They're doing fine. Whether the stock market is going up or down, they're doing fine. Because they're busy every day. Working every day. They supply their needs in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. The ants take care of themselves. What are we doing? I mean, God has provided for their needs, but they still have to work. They still have to be busy. God has provided for our needs. But as we've said before, He never promised that He would deliver them to our door by a UPS truck every day. Nowhere does it say that. We're to work. 6 days thou shalt labor and all your work, in order that your needs may be supplied. Even when God sent manna from heaven, they had to go and collect it. They didn't just sit down and say, oh, well, someone's going to pick some up and bring. No, they had to go out and get it. God loves you. He cares for you. He knows you have needs. And so He says, look, I'm going to provide for your needs. I've equipped you to do work. So I want you to go out and work. Now, we can sit at home and say, oh, but look at the market. It's so bad and not much employment out there. That is true. But we ought still to be out there working, whatever work we can find. Now, it is true that at times people are incapacitated. They can't work. So we're not saying, look, no one's going to get any help from anyone. Everyone has to work. No, we're not callous like that. Neither is the Scriptures. The Scriptures understands that people end up in those needs, that they need help from other people, poverty and whatever. And the Scriptures take that into account. But the general statement is, he that doesn't work shouldn't be given anything to eat. So you need to understand, well, what work ethic do I have? And young people can think about that too, because the attitude that you have now is the same attitude that you're going to take into the workforce. What attitude do I have? Am I one that is diligent in these things? Am I one that works and puts out effort? Or am I one that just sits and waits for somebody else to give it to me? Because you know that line of people is going to dry up very quickly. No, we need to understand these truths. And as I was saying, these truths point to far weightier matters. God has not only provided for our physical needs through the avenue of work, and He's made a world that will respond to that. So when we go out in the field and we dig and we sow, it will respond. It will give us fruit. So in the spiritual realm, it's the same. God has provided for our needs, as I spoke a few minutes ago, in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemptive ministry of giving His life a ransom for many. But like the physical provisions in this world, they're not delivered to us at the front door. Yes, God is merciful and He's just and He's provided a Savior. But you need to seek Him. You need to read the Scriptures. You need to be in a place where you can hear the Gospel. You need to think about the Gospel. It's not, as I've said a million times, no one has ever gone to sleep, an unbeliever, and then woken up the next day and said, you know, I believe now. It doesn't happen like that. It happens through seeking the Lord. It happens through us saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It happens through us hearing God's word, the gospel. That's why Romans says, how wonderful are the feet of those that bring good news. But if we don't listen to them, we shut our ears, then how is it that we're going to hear the gospel? If we say, oh, church is all hypocrites, I'm not going to go to church. Fine, but where are you going to hear the gospel? What are you doing that corresponds in the physical realm of going out to work in order that we might have the provision that we need for our physical life? In its corresponding way, what are you doing in the spiritual realm? What are you doing to pursue God's wonderful redemption? If you're doing nothing, then you're going to get the same results that you would have in the physical realm by just sitting at home and doing nothing and pretending somehow that you're going to be provided for. For a time, you know, that's okay, in the sense that you're at home and your parents provide for you, even though you may not have those, understand those lessons. But in the end, that's going to run out. In the end, you have to stand on your own two feet. You can't live at home forever. So it is in the spiritual realm. Yes, your parents can bring you to church and you hear the word of God, but oh, you know, not can't be bothered with it. In the end, that's not going to be enough. You have to do it. You move out of the home. Move away. You're not taken to church anymore. What's going to happen then? People of God, as I said, if you think being without food is a terrible thing and unbearable, you have no idea in the spiritual realm how serious that is. It's much, much worse. And so even more so, we need to take this lesson from the ants and apply it to the spiritual realm. We need to be industrious. We need to find out the gospel. We need to understand it. We need to think about it. We need to meditate upon it. And we need to see how that affects us and what position we're in. As it says, don't give yourself to sleep and to slumber and not take care of these things. Absolutely urgent. Be thankful that there is an answer. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. So instead of being angry with you, he will embrace you in his redemptive arms, that he will give you eternal life and say that you will be with me in paradise. That's what you want to hear. That's the solid foundation that you want to have. But it doesn't come without effort. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. Today is a day of salvation. And so there's an urgent need for us to take these things seriously. And of course, the rest of the chapter speaks about our conduct. It shows in our conduct how we respond to these things. The wicked follows a path of fools. The wicked speak loosely with their mouths. They couldn't care less about these things at all. They have no fear of God, as Romans 3 describes them. No fear of God. They walk proudly, and they trample underfoot the law of God. And they think that they're immune to any consequences. I mean, that's why the scriptures call them fools. They have no idea of the danger that they're in. They have no idea of their opponent and who he is and the power that he has. I mean, they're little, tiny little, if we use the analogy here, they're tiny little ants and they're going up against an elephant and they show no fear. Tiny little man, guilty as he is, going against the almighty and perfect God. And they have no fear. There's no fear of God in their eyes. And so they go through this life with a false sense of security, that things are fine, that they're going to win, that their ideas and ideals are better than anything else and certainly better than Christianity. They're much wiser than the Bible. And yet they are being utter fools, because this path leads to destruction. The end is just unthinkable. And sometimes we can be fooled. Again, we read from Psalm 73 in our call to worship. I mean, there the psalmist was fooled. He was fooled into thinking that the way of the wicked was not such a bad thing because of the way that they act. Oh, nothing goes wrong with them. They've got all the money in the world and they're just floating through life on a bed of ease. That's what he thought. He had no idea. These people were on a slide to hell itself. And they were enjoying it all the way down. As somebody sitting on the Titanic having wine and thinking, oh, this is a wonderful cruise. But it's going down. People of God, it's going down. The world and sinners are going down, and they're going down big. And though these people in Noah's day were laughing it up and mocking him and all that he was doing and ignoring everything that he was saying with respect to warning them, after 120 years, they went down. They went down without a hope. No. The way of the wicked may appear to be very successful, may appear to be very enjoyable and comfortable, but I tell you, it's not. It's not. God sees them. God is angered by them. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. God is angry with sinners. And his justice will, in the end, bring them to their just end. So we're to walk in wisdom. This wisdom of God that is being impressed upon us week after week after week. I mean, it could have just done in one chapter and got on with other things. No, but it keeps on and on and on and on and on and repeating itself. Why? Because it's so important. The wisdom of God is given to us in God's Word. It's laid out for us. And what is it? The wisdom of God is living in communion with God, is living in obedience to God, is living to serve God in everything that we do. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is God and Adam and Eve fellowshipping in the garden. Foolishness is Adam and Eve sinning and living separated from God, with all the struggles and the misery and the death that that brings, that we experience day by day. People of God, don't ignore the wisdom of God. He's calling you and calling you and calling you. Believe in him. Believe in his Son. Walk in his ways. And I tell you, life will be wonderful. Though it has its struggles, yet God will provide for all of our needs. Let us understand on all of these levels. Let us learn at home. Let us learn in the area of work. Let us learn in the area of commitment. But let us take those truths and apply them to our relationship with God so that we might be at peace with him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you so care for us, that you find so many different ways of impressing your truth to us and our explaining our state in relationship to you and to your law. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that it is not simply a message of woe, of misery, of condemnation, but those things are mentioned simply to alert us to the danger that we're in, so that we would have ears that are ready to listen to the remedy. And our Father is so thankful that you have provided that remedy in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very bread of heaven. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would not waste any time seeking to have peace with him and through him. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might indeed walk in the way of your wisdom, knowing your love and care and providence in our lives. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would also help us to see this wisdom and apply that wisdom to our everyday life as well, in the basic areas of commitments that we make, and the basic areas of work. And our Father in heaven, we pray that in these very physical and down-to-earth ways, we may see evidence that your wisdom is the rule of our life. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further on this day. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.